We're going to read from the Bible now. This is a chance to hear from God as he speaks to us. So Mark, would you come up and read for us from 1 Samuel chapter 8, please? Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. Israel asks for a king. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. And they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plough his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will make your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the Israelites, "Everyone go back to your own town." Hear the word of the Lord.
Have the talk outline in front of you. That'll be really helpful. I'm going to pray for us. Then I'll just pause for a moment as we open up God's word together today. Holy Spirit, would you take these words of life and truth that we hear with our ears and move them into our hearts, minds, and souls so we can live as your people following the way of Jesus. Amen. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 8, and I've left my clicker here. And across history, people have look to leaders and humans to rescue us, to lead us, to give us a better vision of life, a hero that we can, you know, put our hopes upon, that we can look to save us in various ways. I thought about this week, and here's a whole bunch of people I've thought of that are, you know, leaders in some sphere of life. Greta Thunberg calling for climate action, or Zelensky rallying his people for war. You got the humble Chris Fagan, who's never played a game of AFL, but has won 3 premierships. Or Taylor Swift giving a voice to millions through her songs. Or Rosa Parks and George Floyd becoming symbols of social change. But yet again, the leaders we look to, they often disappoint us, don't they, in big or just small ways. One area of their life might be great, wonderful, groundbreaking, but others, maybe not so much. I think of Marie Antoinette, who indulged while people starved. Lance Armstrong, great cycling legend, but fell in disgrace. Even among the people of God, many have failed to live up to the way of Jesus. Rabbi Zacharias, once a bold speaker, visited brothels in his time off. What about ourselves then? Look to me or yourself to be a leader. But if I'm honest, my face may be up there, but I really can't lead myself very well at all most days, let alone other people, not as well as I want to. I really do want someone who I can look to and pin my hopes upon, who's going to be genuine in all areas of their life, not just a few. And that's the question and the conundrum in which the people find in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Frustrated with corrupt leaders of their day, they long for and look for a better system, a stronger person. But in the process of seeking change, they actually throw away God with their failed leader because they just want to be like everybody else. So today I put to you, here's a question, two actually, but the first one leads into the second one. Are you letting the story of God and the leader that the Bible unpacks for us shape your life? Are you living loyal to Jesus? Maybe you're here and you're not yet a Christian and you're exploring all these claims and you think, well, that's a big ask. I'm not really sure. It's a bit of a costly demand. Or maybe you are a Jesus follower today. And as you think about your week and you look back on what has gone, you might say, actually, I'm just probably a little bit too focused on other things, if I'm honest. So no matter where we sit in this scale, the Bible's claim is this, that God has given us the leader that we need, and his name is Jesus, and he really is unlike anybody else you could ever meet. And I reckon he's the one worth living for and pinning your hopes upon. And I hope you think that as well. So let's see how God's people got into this mess that we're in and learn not to make the same mistakes as they did today. So follow along with me today. There's first three verses we'll look at. Now, we pick up our story in 1 Samuel 8. We've jumped about 50 years ahead from chapter 3 when we last heard from Samuel. And by now, Samuel is an old man. He still goes around the country, but his kids are now assuming some leadership responsibility while he travels every year. And while he's definitely a more godly and gifted leader than his predecessor Eli, he makes the same mistakes as Eli, and his sons abuse their position of authority. In verse 3, his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So Samuel's sons were to administer justice and show people what life with God in his space under his loving rule and care was to look like. But they're more interested in financial gain than godliness. These first three verses are a confronting moment for all mothers and fathers at this moment, to reflect upon how we raise our kids and what our families are valuing. When it says they didn't follow Samuel, they don't mean they didn't follow his career path. It means they didn't follow his love and devotion to God. That was the issue. Of course, this is a painful verse because many of us can relate to having dearly loved children who are no longer close to Jesus. Parents, you can do everything right and still experience the same pain felt by Samuel. But also, Samuel, the great leader of God's people, was not as attentive to his family as he should have been, because it's not always the case that faithfulness in one area automatically translates to faithfulness in other areas. But when we do place our life under God's care, we have a way of being confronted with who we are, changes we need to make, or the identity God gives us to work that out from, his spirit at work within us to lead and parent in light of the gospel of grace that we and our kids both need. And the outcome of Samuel's parenting here is that an entire nation is affected at this moment. And all the elders rally around what's happening and they force change. We see that in verse 4 to 8. You have to remember too, the leaders have seen this before, right? This is an ongoing pattern that's happened. And they've had enough of sinful, greedy humanity leading them that they are realizing that the time of Judges, where everyone did what was right in their own eyes, was no longer helpful, and they want to change. So they come to Samuel with a plan, and they know that a future with his kids is not palatable anymore, and they want change. Now, it's hard to undersell how significant this request is. I was only a young lad, so I don't remember this, but some of you will. The mood would be similar to 1999 and the referendum in Australia to replace the British head of state. This is what they're asking for, a total restructure of their entire life and governance and everything. It's a huge structural change that they propose in verse 5 when they say, "You're old, your sons don't follow your ways, appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." Huge request. Upheaval of their society as they know it. Now, of course, the issue we have to realize is not the fact that they want a king. It's why they're asking for a king. You see? From the very beginning, God had planned for his people to have a king. When he chose Abraham back in Genesis, he said, "Kings are going to come from your family." Most recently, in the time of Moses, Moses wrote down what would happen when they asked for a king. Here's what the king will look like when you do decide to pick one. The challenge was the king that God envisioned for them was very different to the nations around them. In Deuteronomy 17, we learn just how different. Listen to this. The king should be chosen by God, not self-appointed. He needs to have his own copy of Leviticus and Deuteronomy tucked in his back pocket every day so he can read it, so that he knows God's wisdom and how to lead God's people. This sort of king is not to hoard wealth. He's not to build his own empire. He's to humbly lead and grow God's people. Now, this is a hugely strange job description for a monarch of any kind. More of a servant or a shepherd, a king 100% aligned with God's vision for life than anything else. This is not what you would put in seek when you need a new monarch as head of state or anything. But then down in verse 20, we have a deeper insight into what's actually going on. They're not asking with the Deuteronomy 17 mindset. They want to be like everyone else, as verse 20 says, to lead us and take us out and fight our battles. We want to be military and economically strong rather than being faithful. They're looking for security in their political agenda, and it shows how clearly their priorities were misaligned with God's. Because the issue isn't if you have systems or structures. That's not the problem. It's if they're becoming your functional savior and support. And Samuel gets this and he's saying, it smells off. Something's not right here. Something's burning. And so he asks God what he thinks. "Lord, God, what do you think about this?" And God replies and says, "Listen to all they're saying. They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're actually rejecting me. They're forsaking me and they're serving other gods." It's interesting, the word forsake comes from the word meaning leave. They're not just asking for a new structure. They're actually leaving a relationship with God at this point. A king looks nice and shiny, but the same pattern they've followed for generations is on repeat with a new coat of paint, rejecting God and the distinct identity they were to have as his people. And of course, there are good reasons for wanting change. Samuel's sons were terrible. That's not an issue. But instead of starting with God and his vision, they started with their own. Instead of repenting and seeking God in prayer like Samuel does, they just skip that and think, "Oh, we've got a really good idea." And that's the danger that we face as humanity. Our culture loves to be productive. We love SMART goals and strategy and consultants, and some of you are consultants, and you do a great job, I'm sure, and I appreciate the wisdom of much clever people in this space than I do. But here's the thing, isn't it easier to reach for a new plan and a tool than ask for a new heart? Isn't it easy to coach people towards change instead of asking, does your attitude need changing here at this moment? Isn't it easy to give a new tool, a new formula, or a new system than to ask, what's my own heart and mind doing at this moment? To get busy in your own plan of salvation and how you're going to work it out, when maybe what you really need, first of all, is to realign yourself to God and His ways. You know, there's this great moment in Herman Melville's story called Moby Dick. You may have heard of it before. And the crew, in this moment in the scene, the crew's rowing really hard on the open seas, and there's water going everywhere, and they're shouting, and they're yelling, and they're trying to get this white whale with frenzy of voices, chaos. And in the middle of this chaos, there's one person doing absolutely nothing. Like he's standing in one spot, almost oblivious to the chaos and the drama. Do you know who this person is? It's Quinque, if you remember him. I think I said it wrong. He's the harpooner. And then Melville writes this incredibly powerful line when he says, I quote, "To ensure the greatest efficiency in that harpoon, the harpooners of this world must stand to their feet out of idleness, not out of toil." You must stand to your feet out of idleness, not out of toil. As in, if he's going to do and achieve the job of the harpooner, he must not be busying himself with anything else but waiting for that moment. And in 1 Samuel 8, we see God's people rushing into their own plan, and we often do the same. But so often, God's wisdom doesn't begin with restless activity, but with a stillness and a quiet before God, submitting to His ways and wisdom before we set out on our own agenda. And that is so very hard to do, is it not? So are we building habits of the harpooner, so to speak, into our life, learning how to be quiet and attentive to God and His Spirit, especially in seasons of change? Because I'll be the first to admit, then I find it much easier and I feel more productive to just grab at the plan or the next steps or the thing that I must do instead of pausing and coming humbly before God and saying, Lord, do I need your heart? Do I need your wisdom? And then act from that. To be more like a harpooner than a sailor. And yet, even when I do turn to God, I often come with my mind made up how I think He should act. And this is what God's people do here. They've already made their decision. They're more determined than humble. They're clutching at the harpoon of their own will. They've already chosen a course of action. And in verses 9 to 22, they're forfeiting God. I can't cook. And you need to know that so you don't eat any of my food. But I've learned two things that are very helpful when it comes to cooking. One is the recipes are actually right if you follow them. And I don't know how to do that very well. And two, you can't unscramble scrambled eggs. When you've scrambled eggs, they stay scrambled. You can't put them back in the shell or separate them. Except, what's impossible for God, and what's impossible for humanity at times is actually possible for God. So knowing all of this, in verse 9, God agrees to a king, but He solemnly warns them in verse 11 what the king will do. The king who ran over you will claim as his rights these things. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and with his horses, and the list goes on. God knows their hearts, yet despite themselves, He will work with scrambled eggs to make something wonderful in the end. He will unscramble this mess they're going to get themselves into. And the warning He gives is very clear, and it's very clear but cleverly structured. Because they want to escape corruption under Samuel's sons. Yes, bribes and not giving justice. The trouble is, they risk this now being legislated under having a king. So the phrase, when he says, accept of bribes, back in verse 3, talking about Samuel's sons, exactly the same word translated as he will take, speaking about the king in verses 11, 13, 14, and 16. And the same word, pervert justice, is picked up in the phrase, will claim as his right, in verses 9 to 11. Some of your sons perverted justice for their own gain, and the coming king is probably going to do the same thing. And the repeated phrase Samuel uses over and over again is take. He will take. He will take. He will claim. You see what's happening? They're trying to escape one situation, but risk actually making it worse. Because the king will take as much, if not more. Their future generations will become soldiers, farmers, bakers, perfumers, cooks. The best of the land will go to the king. He will take so much that in verse 18, you will cry out for relief from this king, but the Lord will not answer you. And then you will want God to take away the king from all his taking. You see, they're willingly making themselves slaves again. But unlike when they're in Egypt, or when Hannah was being oppressed back in chapter 1 and 2, they were harassed by evil, not of their own doing. But here, their oppression will become from their own selves. They're creating a future they want and rejecting God. And it's not going to turn out well. But notice too, in this, God is not offering a commentary about authority being evil. That's not the point. He's just observing humanity's pull towards power that makes leadership always tricky. And it's the reminder, too, that sometimes getting what you want isn't always the best. I learned this many years ago with lasagna. I didn't cook this one. I was in a church, and a very lovely church family, and one of the people I had a lot to do with was going through a very hard time, and one of the other ladies in the church saw this, and she liked to make meals, so she made this other person a lasagna. It was wonderful. She needed it. There was things going on. It was just a helpful gesture of kindness and love. And I thought to myself, I want a lasagna. Did I need a lasagna? No. But I wanted one. And I whinged silently because I'm too polite to do it out loud. And I groaned and mumbled and complained to God that I didn't have a lasagna, but she did. And I remember about a month after that, I got a lasagna. No, I didn't ask for it. I actually had one and arrived there. And I thought, yes, I got what I wanted. And the moment I bit into it, it tasted terrible. Not because of her cooking, but because I realized what had actually happened to my heart. I didn't want a lasagna. I wanted to rule my life. I wanted to get something and use my position or whatever it was. I knew that I had not... It wasn't an act of God providing for me. It was an act of me seeking at something I wanted, feeling jealous of someone else. It didn't turn out well. It was a great lasagna, but I knew that it tasted terrible in my mouth because I got what I wanted. Now, of course, this is not the last word of God on this. They need to come face to face like I did with their own approach, and that's got a few holes in their plans they might need to think through. And they need to see that before they understand the value of God's wisdom. And that's what I found. There's always a humbling moment when I'm reminded of God's wisdom and his understanding versus my wisdom and limited understanding. Especially when God says, you can have what you want. And I realize, oh, I wasn't too smart. I find that when I'm confronted with my scrambled egg mess and I'm alert enough to God at that moment, I often say, oh, your wisdom, God, is perhaps better than mine. My way has once again led me towards a foolish decision. And sometimes God gives us what we want so we would know the value of him. Because God will unscramble this mess. Yes, they will have a king, but God will work so that the king they need will actually come. The king will come that will not be defined by a life of taking and oppression, but a king will come that they didn't choose, who will be defined by what he gives, not what he takes. 1 Samuel 8 is a turning point in the story of God's people, reminding us that in the time of Judges, when everyone did what they want, hasn't really finished, and it hasn't ended today either. Choosing our own leaders is always a frustrating experience because no one can get it right. Things fall apart, and we're just right back at the start where we were. Meetings don't go to plan. I don't know enough to see clearly. I can't see the motivations or what's going to happen. But the good news is that into our leadership dilemma is that Jesus, who is not like anybody else from any of the nations, came. And one day, in fact, not too far from this moment in 1 Samuel 8, Jesus stood before Pilate, a ruler over a patch of land, and Jesus reminded him that his kingdom is not of this world, John 18. Jesus is a leader who came to serve, not to be served, as he famously said in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. In fact, good King Jesus didn't even call himself a king. He identified with humanity's struggles. He washed feet. He spoke to the lonely, hurting, afflicted. He rebuked the self-righteous ones. He was not a king in an ivory palace. He was a king who walked in the dust and slept under the stars and showed people the way of God. And to walk behind this king and with this king was like nothing else anyone had experienced. Yet when he died, it wasn't just a sad memorial. Jesus claimed that his death would accomplish something, the ultimate ransom that we need to be rescued from the sinful rule that we're so accustomed to in ourselves and other people. You see, Jesus generously keeps serving us in his life and death so we can have his resurrected life and his spirit within us, leading us to follow his ways, affirming who we belong to. And it's under his leadership that we now begin to make a difference in our lives, in our families, our careers, in our world, not for the sake of anything, but also but honoring him. You know, I know many of you work in places where you have influence over others on a team. Many of you have kids at home that are young or getting older. And in those spaces, you could very easily just let everyone else shape how you lead and parent. But you know, if you're influenced by Jesus who saved you, who on the cross gave his life for your gain, it begins to shape how you live and serve and how you think. And you soon realize that the higher position you have, the more authority you have, the more of a servant you'll actually need to be. Because when you know Jesus, you can be authentic and honest. You can genuinely put the needs of others before your own because your identity is secured in him and what he has done for you. And that can be very hard. The chorus of our world is, it's all about you, rule your life. And of course, yes, you have a great God-given ability to make decisions and choices, and that's great. But are you living and working and parenting under the God who's given you your life? Are you living loyal to Jesus at home and at work? If you want Jesus to be like the sort of leader that everyone else looks for, then Jesus will very much disappoint you. But if you long for someone who will obey God, who will lead you to meaning and purpose by knowing the God who has made you, then you'll love having Jesus as your king. I know I do. And it's very simple. If you want Jesus to be the leader that you need, you just have to ask him. Confess him to be your Lord over you and your life. Ask him to be your savior from sin and self-rule. Then live each day under his loving rule and care. Are you living loyal to Jesus? Let me pray for us, and then Rachel will lead us in prayer as a church family, and we'll sing again. And as we sing and pray, ponder that question. Am I living loyal to Jesus? Heavenly Father, you've given us your spirit that takes your word from our ears and implants it into our heart and soul. And I pray today, as we've reflected on Jesus, we've reflected on the mess that God's people found themselves in 1 Samuel 8, that you would help us to live loyal to you. Spirit, help us do this. We need your help. Thank you that you are a good God. Amen.